soft-spoken. I hadn't been teaching lately. I miss this, you know? I really do. I got a title for it. I usually don't have titles, but this one is Spiritual Discipline Button Heads with Legalism. Spiritual Disciplines Button Heads with Legalism. It was something Doug said in a message, a month or 6 weeks ago, somewhere along there. Can't remember. Can't even remember what the message was about, but I do remember that's where the Lord gave me that title, that point. I told Doug about it. I says, I think I'll be studying on this. And it seemed like every time I'd be reading my Bible, I'd run across a verse or something that applied to it. And so we're going to take a look at it. You know, now 3 years ago, just about this time, around Thanksgiving, I gave a message here on spiritual disciplines. And I still had that CD, and I listened to it going down to work at Walmart in Mansfield. And I said, that's pretty good. I was tempted to do the same message over, and I probably will do about 30 or 40% of it. Because the Lord gave some good message in that spiritual disciplines, and I take no credit at all, but I remember that I enjoyed giving it. I really did. I did, even though I said I'm going to use part of my own message there in this again, there were some other sources that I will use, and I might as well just credit them now. One of them is Bill Johnson. Bill is a friend of mine, played golf with him for a long time before he moved out of there. He was the pastor over at the vineyard in Minden. And I sought his help, and I asked Doug, and then I'm going to be quoting from Dallas Willard in this book, The Divine Conspiracy. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will put it all together. You know, actually, as I was doing this, I realized that it should be a two messages, you know, but I've cut it drastically, and if I didn't bring any sack lunches, maybe I should have. You know, the message that I did 3 years ago, there was a conference in town, and Bob Jones was the speaker. You know, Bob Jones is a pretty well-known prophet, and Bob had this to say. He said, you know, the darkness in this town is worse than it was a year ago. And this was exactly what I had been feeling in my spirit. And it was confirmation of what I was feeling. And then prior to the conference itself, about a week before, Doug had a meeting at his house. And I was there, and I remember praying that we would re-examine the old-time spiritual disciplines. And so, after all this together, with my prayer there, and then what Bob had said and all, and I got to thinking, what as an individual can I do about this darkness? And of course, the obvious answer is prayer and more prayer, and I think we was doing that, and I was thinking, well, you know, I'm here, I'm involved in it. I'm going to try to get the darkness off of me if it's any there. And I believe it probably was. And then I had the idea, I need to share this with the church. I need to share about spiritual disciplines again. And one of the first statements that I made in that message, and we'll make right here now, I said, let's clear something up. Can spiritual disciplines lead to legalism? The answer is yes. It can. Should it? No. No, it should not. We stay snuggled up to Jesus like we're supposed to and should. We won't have that problem, but seems like that we'd kind of go back and forth sometimes. You know, was his name Danny that was here, the worship leader, and he gave the message? He said something about that, you know, about going back and forth. You remember? And I identify with that. And one other thing that I do need to point out in this, in spiritual discipline, it's not going to earn you any points, okay? it's not a thing you can do. I mean, when you've been given something, how are you going to earn something out of it? You just can't do it. But certain exercises, you know, can open up our spiritual ears, maybe I could say, where that we can hear that God's love coming to us a little bit more clearly. Have you tried prayer and fasting? You know, it's amazing. If you do that, I promise you, you'll know exactly what I'm speaking of. So let me give you a couple of definitions of spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines help to keep our relationship with God in good working order and even helps to develop intimacy with the Lord. And this is both in doing and in resting. You got that intimacy with the Lord. You're going to be doing stuff. You're going to be doing it. You know, John Wimber says, doing the stuff, that's what you're going to do. In resting, you read the third and fourth chapters of Hebrews, you find that our rest is in the Lord Jesus. This is where we take our rest. Now, I mentioned Dallas Willard. Doug gave me this, the book, The Divine Conspiracy, I don't know how many years ago. He's a very scholarly man. And he gives this definition. Listen closely. He defines a discipline as any activity within our power that we engage in to enable us to do what we cannot do by direct effort. Well, it goes on to say in the same vein, if life as usual does not increase spiritual growth, then life as usual must go. Just that simple. It must go. With the Holy Spirit, you can do what you cannot do by direct effort. And that's what he's saying. What he said was a little wordy, but that's what he's talking about. Now, I said I was going to borrow my own material, so I'm going back to another book. I still got my notes from the somewhere or another. Oh, here we go. Now, before we get into the disciplines itself, I've got 10 of them here. I want to share with you what Paul has to say about our part in these practices. So I'm going to be reading from 1 Timothy 4, and I'm going to be reading, if you will, from the New Living Translation. I usually use the NIV, but there's several places this fits. So if you just want to leave your Bible and listen to me, or if you care, whatever. But I'm going to be reading the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy 7 through 16. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. Sounds a little proactive, doesn't it? Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next. This is true, and everyone should accept it. We work hard and suffer much in order that people will believe the truth. For our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of those who believe. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you teach, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you receive through the prophecies spoken to you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your task so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and not on your teaching. Stay true to what is right, and God will save you and those hear you. Let's turn back a few pages to Romans 12. First verse, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? You know, in a catechism of Westminster, it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do we not see that in that verse? In verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. Now, verse 3 through 8 is the gifts of the Spirit, and we won't go into that. You all should know you the spiritual gifts you have. The 9 through 16 are spiritual disciplines, and in 9, let me read that. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. And it goes on through 16. You know, you see what you were told to do. These activities, every Christian should be involved in order to be in a place to mature in faith and hear and bear spiritual fruit. We're going to look at some of the disciplines. I looked at, you know, different commentaries. Everybody has a different take on it. Dallas Willard had two columns of 8, and I said, well, I'm just going to do my own, so I put 10 up. We'll be talking about meditation, prayer, study, which is Bible reading, fasting, journaling, quiet time, solitude, thanksgiving, stewardship, and service. And I got meditation number one, and the reason I got it there is because I was meditating on these disciplines. I said, well, the first discipline. And you know, the Lord showed me as I was doing that, that in the early charismatic renewal, these things I read off to you, everyone did. Isn't that right, Mark? Everyone did those things. And you know, some people have a little trouble with discipline. You know, they think that this should not be in the vocabulary, but sure in God's vocabulary. And if you don't like that, let's just do a name change. What we'll call it, say, Christian practices, would this be more acceptable? This is what we should be doing, Christian practices. Who was that guy, Lance Armstrong? No, it was a teacher there. He teaches corporations, and he's a much. Yeah, that's who I'm thinking of. Yeah. He goes to corporations and he changes the names. Those people don't realize he's preaching the gospel to them. He'd be proud of me this morning, wouldn't he? Prayer, how many times Doug has talked about prayer? You know, I'm not going to say a whole lot about that. But, you know, in prayer, we have to pray in the understanding and in the spirit. And I think most people understand that. But, you know, I got to thinking about that. Talking about those early days of the charismatic renewal. At that time, all of us that was baptized in the Holy Spirit, most of us had the gift of tongues. And it's not necessary at all for your salvation, but it is for our edification. And I don't know about y'all, but this lad here, he needs to be built up on a pretty regular basis. And it used to be that I know that I never missed a day. This went on for years. I never missed a day doing that. I mean, you got up in the morning, you washed your face, brushed your teeth, and prayed in the Spirit. This is just something that you did. But we don't make it as, I won't say the word important, but it's not pushed as much here in the vineyard as it was in the early days. And I find that sometimes I will go days and I don't do that. I don't know if it's just me or some I maybe have some company. I have found out that a lot of times when I talk about myself, I find out I have company. And so look at the study and the Bible reading. What can we say? We're supposed to read that Bible, and we're supposed to meditate on it, have commentaries, fasting, afflicting the soul. Isaiah 58 it gives you a good look into the area of fasting. You know, John Wesley used to fast 2 times a week. And he said, first, let fasting be done unto the Lord, and with an eye singly fixed on him, let our intention herein be this and this alone, to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Well said. And I just want to emphasize here right now, this is the whole purpose in me speaking about disciplines, that this will take us to a more perfect glorification of our Lord Jesus, to bring you into this intimacy. And this is it. It's just the whole idea of intimacy. Journaling, I did late. You know, I was real glad to see that song the first time I've heard it, you know, about being a friend of God. I did a message on being a friend of God. It's the it was a study that I'll say truthfully that changed my life. It's quite a revelation if you can grab hold of this truth, being a friend with God. And you know that if you talk, He'll talk with you in your talk. I remember, this is where journaling started with me. I started journaling right there, and it's an amazing thing, but I would find, if I read a passage and I was meditating on it, and if I put my pen down on the paper, I start writing. I'm not calling it automatic writing, but it started. And it was an experience. I'd asked the Lord things, and He'd answer. And just, I told you about you using the same language. One morning I asked Him a question, and He didn't answer. And I waited, and I said, "Lord, I don't believe You're going to answer this, are You?" He says, "That's about the size of it." Well, friends say that, I'm getting off the subject here. Quiet time. That's where you meditate, that's where you read your Bible, that you do that in your quiet time. My quiet time is in the computer room there. And when I say quiet time, it can be interrupted. Because let me explain what I'm talking about here. I've got quiet time and then solitude. You're going to say, "Well, Brother Bobby, aren't they the same thing?" And they're not. In quiet time, I told you I'm sitting there by my computer. There's a telephone there. It can ring. There's a television in there. Of course, I wouldn't dare turn it on at that time, but it's there. Joyce has a better, she has more sleep than I do. She can sleep, and I wake up early, and it could be Joyce coming in to make breakfast, But solitude, that's you and the Lord. You're going off by yourself. You don't have a cell phone. That thing can't ring. You don't have a TV. You can't turn it on. This can be on a retreat or it can be by itself. You hear Doug at least once a year saying, he's going to go off. He usually goes up to Broken Bow. And it's just him and the Lord. Now, a pastor needs to do that. If he's going to hear from God, he needs to be in a place where he is not interrupted. He needs to get that message from God. You need to get that message from God. You don't need anyone to teach you. Scripture tells us that. Then we have Thanksgiving. And we just went through Thanksgiving, right? I remember in opening up a prayer, dinner, I was speaking of Thanksgiving, and I says, "Lord," I says, "that's a man-made date." I says, "Your word says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise." This would be a daily thing for us, a daily day of thanksgiving. I think we should thank people for their stuff. It's just common courtesy to do that, to say thank you. And I think it's a spiritual thing in doing so. I remember several years ago, my internist, Richard Haney, his daughter, Rose Marie, I don't know if y'all remember this or not, she was out on Cross Lake and the skiing, water skiing, and her mother was in the boat, and so she took off, and they rope wrapped around her arm and pulled her arm off. She lost her arm. And I guess it was about a month later, I was over at Dr. Laura Haney's office. This is the sister-in-law of Richard. And I was asking about Rosemarie, how she was doing, and she says, "Thank you for asking." And then she gave me a report on how Rosemarie was doing. But I thought at the time, and I think now, what a gracious lady. Thank you for asking. Made an impression on me. I don't know if it has a spiritual meaning or not, but I just thought I'd share that with you. Then we have stewardship. We know we're supposed to tithe. We know we're supposed to give time and our talents. And then there's service. You know, before I leave Thanksgiving, I need to tell you this. I really do. You know, Joyce and I are not getting any younger. And our kids are, families are scattered all over the place. Tim's up in Charlotte, and Jason's down in Florida, and Tiffany's in Conway, and everybody's got their own family. Well, last year, it became heavy on my heart that I wanted my family here this year for Thanksgiving. And I started. I said, "I want you there." So Thanksgiving, I had 3 kids, 6 grandkids, and 2 great-grandkids, and the spouses, all except one. And it was great. It was great. It really was. It was great. You know, I had the idea of, you know, Jacob having all his bunch. Well, I didn't dare, you know, give a prophetic word to each one. I would have been comfortable in doing it, but I knew it would not have been received by some members of my family, so I didn't. But I did give the priestly blessing, you know, that the Lord gave Moses to tell Aaron to give to the people. You know, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, you know. And it came off good. That was just a personal thing, but doggone it, it was good. It did what it was. Service. This is a ministry we've been called to. Bob Jones again says the pay is the same. It don't matter what you're doing. If you're setting up the chairs in here or if you're giving the message, the pay is the same. And we have, you know, like the Providence House. That's a service that we do here for the church. We've had different things over the years, and it's all good. And you know, back then when I told Doug that I was going to do the topic on spiritual gifts, not gifts, disciplines, he said that it was great that, you know, and he told me about, and of course I knew of Larry Lee. I don't know if too many of you know remember Larry Lee, but he was a speaker during the early days of the charismatic renewal, and he had a church on the outskirts of Dallas over there, and had a teaching call, "Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour?" And some of the best teaching I've ever heard. It was absolutely fantastic teaching. I did have it at home, but it's on cassettes, and I bet you all those things have gone bad by now. But anyhow, he had what he called the 3 D's. The desire, discipline, and delight. Now, I bet you every one of you out here has got the desire. And you love the delight of it. But there's something in the middle there. There's something in the middle. And that's discipline. That's where the rubber meets the road. But I've seen that. Marcel, I'm going to probably embarrass you here, but I remember when you was going to the prison, you had the desire and you did it. And then you come back and you'd call me, Brother Bob, you're not going to believe what happened today. He had the delight. You remember that, Marcel? Desire, discipline, and delight. You've put feet to this discipline. That's what it's all for. It's all for that. You know that Jacob is a prototype of the believer. And if you, I don't know how many times I've told on Jacob. I love the, because there's so much out there in Jacob's life. But he's a prototype of the believer. If you look at his life, it's like a roller coaster. High moments, low moments. He started off his high moments. Boy, he thought he was a hot shot when he deceived his daddy and his brother. Then he fled for his life. He thought Esau was going to kill him. That was a low point. And then he was at Bethel. Boy, that was a high point. Then a low point, he had family trouble. Boy, his father-in-law was more gifted in trickery than Jacob was. Yeah. There was jealousy between his two wives, two sisters, Leah and Rachel. High point, wrestling match at Peniel. And it was there that his name was changed to Israel. A low point, Dinah, his daughter was defiled. High point, God brings him back to Bethel, builds an altar there. You know, just as a side point here, I have done this for a long time. I encourage people to go back to Bethel, where you met God. You know, how many times have I prayed for someone up here and I've said, let's go back to that point of salvation. And there's a smile that comes to a face. You know, you kind of forget what you came up for prayer for when you start remembering that. It's important to go back there. Low point, Joseph sold into slavery in Egypt. High point. In fact, this is one of the highest points that it's always impressed me. Jacob is in Egypt. He's down there with Joseph, and he's brought before Pharaoh and all. But it says that Israel, you know, I said he had two names here, Jacob and Israel. Jacob being the carnal us, you might say. In Israel, the spiritual man. It says Israel leaned on his staff and worshiped God. All of us, Mark, Reader, David, Paul, all of us can lean on that staff and worship God. And then that was where later he had his 12 sons, and that's what made such an impression on me. But I was saying all that to say this. Every one of you out here, you have ups and downs. It's not all mountaintop experiences. If it is, I'd like to be close to you. Maybe it might rub off. But you know, in the 84th Psalm, it says, as you pass through the valley of Baca, or the valley of weeping, make it a place of springs or blessings. Make it a place of springs or blessings. Don't camp out there. You can make it blessings by looking at the disciplines and see where the devil has snookered you. He snookered me in my sleep. Don't have any trouble going to sleep, but boy, I have trouble staying asleep. And you know, if you miss a couple of hours during the night, you try to make up for it the next morning. And that's my quiet time. I realized it. And I was being snookered. Okay, that was there. Let's go in and look at some of the things on legalism. Yeah, you know, I told you that I had emailed Bill Johnson. You know, there's a light that's going through right there. There's dust there. I thought, my gosh, I'm losing my vision here. I'm seeing all these. Bill, do me a favor. Give me your definition of legalism. The Lord gave me a topic, spirits of disciplines, but need of legalism. Need your take. He says, Bob, my take on legalism is that what the scribes and Pharisees became that Jesus condemned so strongly. There is nothing wrong with obeying the law. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I think the key scripture could be Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matter of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Legalism would be focusing on the law and ignoring justice and mercy and faith. Spiritual discipline can become legalistic if it is practiced as an end in itself rather than a means to become closer to God. Somewhat like a gym rat who does nothing but build up muscles without using the muscles for a God-given purpose. I'd say amen to that. Dallas Willard has a great book on the subject, Spirit of the Disciplines. Now, I would have gotten that book, but I didn't have time to do it. I'm going to, though. Dallas Willard, you heard me quote him already. You know, I don't know where I got this, but he uses the hypocrites. You know, Jesus was the only one to use that term. And he used it 17 times. Now, Doug, he had a one-sentence definition here, and I promise you he's right on target. Legalism is a rigid religious box that is based on our past experiences, training, and understanding that creates the parameters or the standards of acceptance we allow for who God is, what He does, and how He operates in our own lives, in the church, in the world today. We see this constantly. This is probably the basis for the denominations that we have. You know, I remember when I first became a Christian. I had a store over in Bossier, and I had a Pentecostal customer named Leroy. And Leroy says, Bob, he says, you know, he says, you've had all this experience. I says, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. But I ain't no squat then, you know. I'm thinking, well, I've been baptized in water. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. What is this baptism? Baptism in the name of Jesus. I didn't know that this was a belief that Pentecostals had. This is the only way you could be baptized. In water, that's talking about, you know, baptized in the name. You know, Joyce and I were very fortunate we was able to go to Israel with Jimmy and his mother, Ernestine Hatcher, and we was baptized in the River Jordan again. And I thought surely this would be done in the name of Jesus, and man, he dumped me down in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and you know, I came out of that, man, I felt like I'd been baptized, and I said, it takes. So I'm, well, anyhow, that's, I was, man, Presbyterians, you know, were predestination. I remember Nate Perry said one time, he says, he was speaking at Life Tabernacle, he says, you know, I believe in predestination. He says, not like the Presbyterians up on the ladder and fell off. And he says, thank God that's over. But I will tell you, Nate Perry was my favorite preacher. If you never heard Nate Perry, you've missed something, I promise you. I remember one time he was out preaching on Jonah. I'd give anything in the world if I had that tape, because that was the best. And it, he said to Jonah, gave that big fish a bad case of indigestion, and said, spit him out, and said, Jonah hit that beach on the dead run, you know. I love Nate Perry, I really did. But anyhow, we've gone through some of the beliefs there of Bill and Doug and the reason I really called them, because I'm thinking more in the area of relationship, you know, and I couldn't put a definition on it. And mine just sits right there with theirs. Gosh, okay, both of them. It was just absolutely fantastic there. I can't believe that I hit such good words from them. On that 23rd chapter of Matthew, you might want to read it sometime. I'm going to tell you that Jesus tore those Pharisees apart in there. He said, everything they do is for show. And that was the one that Bill gave me. Let's look at a couple more. I got to be wrapping this up. I'm running behind time here. John 5:44. How can you have faith when you seek glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the one who alone is God? Then Luke 16:14-15. Now the Pharisees were lovers of money, and when they heard Jesus teaching, they scoffed at him. But he responded, you try to look good in the eyes of men, but God sees your hearts. And when men think highly of, and what men think highly of is a stench before God. And then in Matthew 6, you see these really coming together there. Let's see. Of men of interested in their money and interested in the idea of the glory from other men, from other people. In Hebrews 12:2, it tells us to keep our eyes upon Jesus. And when they're averted, we are leaving that relationship that's so precious. I'll do a quote here from Oz Guinness, the well-known Christian thinker, has said of the Puritans in American history that they lived as if they stood before an audience of one. Nobody else counted. Think of it. Just think of it. Of an audience of one. They didn't care what anybody else thought. Colossians 3:17 tells us, and whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks to him, the God the Father. So we need to look at some of the disciplines that we've seen as a blessing, but they could go right into legalism. Look at reading the Bible. read three chapters in the Old Testament, one psalm, one chapter in the New Testament. That's it for today. You keep on doing that, and that's legalism. You need to be looking at this, everything you do, Bible reading, whatever. Does it point to Jesus? Does it point there? I remember one time several years ago, I was going down to Mansfield to work in the Walmart there, and I had the scripture on tape. And I was fixing to put in the tape to listen to it, and I heard the voice. It's one of the clearest times I have ever heard his voice. He says, I want you to listen to this tape for what it can do for you. And he said, well, what's wrong with that? And I wept, because I was teaching, and I was listening to the scripture to trying to make myself a better teacher. And I just wept. There's nothing wrong with trying to teach better. But you need to get that personal thing. I was misusing the scripture at that point. And he busted me for it. Y'all ever been busted by the Lord? Now I'm going to close with some of this. Got a lot more, but I'm having to cut out stuff here. If you're not on fire for the Lord as you once were, you need to take a look. You might have a little trouble with legalism. And if you have trouble with legalism, you could be opening yourself up for some backsliding. Let me explain. If you got some balances up here, or a seesaw, and you got the spiritual disciplines that you're trying to reach Jesus, to have a more relation, more blessed time with it, the relationship, and you slipped into legalism over here. This is good. This is not good. If it's balanced over here, you're not thinking of God like you do on the other, and you can slip. And it's been my observation from listening to others and from my own self that the language is the first to go. An occasional damn or hell might become just a little bit more colorful, if you will. Should I even mention thought life? This is for the men. I've been trying for over 60 years to figure out how a woman thinks, and I ain't done it yet. But a man, I know how they think. I says, I know how a man thinks. I don't know how a woman thinks. But that thought life can get us into trouble. It can get us into trouble. Alcohol, other things, it just get us into trouble. A glass of wine may turn into a little bit more than that. You know about your relationship with the Lord. And you might be a little worried, and you might be concerned. Or I think that a lot of you here today might be so in love with the Lord that you have no idea what I'm talking about. And bless you for that. I really do. This group of believers here is an exceptional bunch of people. You really are. But I did want to just bring out to your attention that you have to be diligent, and there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with looking back and saying, is my Bible reading up to snuff? Have I been praying? Have I been giving? Have I been serving? Some of these areas you could slip in and could cause you trouble. Now, we won't have a altar call, so to speak, or whatever you want to call it, for prayer in these areas, and I'll tell you the reason I believe that, is that there are choices to be made. And that's between you and Jesus. It's a very personal one, and just make it personal. If I've given you some room to think, great. If I haven't, I pray the Lord will just take it away. Lord, I just pray right now for these people, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you keep them in the palm of your hand, Lord God. And you keep me and Joyce and Doug and Kathy and my whole family and these and their families, Lord God. Just keep us, Lord God, in your bosom, Lord God. Let us snuggle up, Lord God. As long as we're snuggled close to you, there the problems will cease to be. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. If you have any needs that you'd like prayer on, please come up and we can have prayer.